Built to last. It seems like today it's hard to find anything that's well made, that doesn't fall apart. We're asking God to show us how to make our marriages last. What could we do to build them to last? I think one of the biggest problems is in our marriages today is communication. We're not listening to each other, we're not talking to each other, we're not opening up. God cares about communication. God Himself is a communicating God. You may say, well, do I have to talk to have a good marriage? Well, yes, you do. You really do. And God is a communicating God. Think about it. Jesus Himself is called the what? What's one of His names in John chapter 1? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If God was not a communicating God, and God had not revealed Himself to us through His Word and through His Son Jesus Christ, we couldn't know Him. You wouldn't know enough to get saved. You would not know enough to become a Christian without God having chosen to reveal Himself. We have to choose to reveal ourselves to our spouse or others if we want to have a relationship. Revelation is not an option. You've got to have it in place. Communication. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God says that you'll leave mother and father and cling to one another, and the two shall become one flesh. But that's not going to take place without communication, not without talking. Just living together is no guarantee that you'll talk. I read a statistic from Newsweek that found that the average couple in America spends 4 minutes alone each day talking. A total of about 30 minutes in a week of alone talking. And yet the average couple in America spends 47 hours, where do you think? In front of the TV. In a week. And you may say, oh, but I've got his chair, her chair, and we sit together. We're together, and we comment on the commercials, and we talk a little bit. It's not that we're not talking. Doesn't count. You're not talking like you need to be talking. 47 hours in front of the television in a week and 30 minutes talking to one another in a week. And we wonder why we've got marriage problems. Got to talk. Got to communicate. You've got to communicate. So I want to give us in the next 2 weeks 4 rules of godly communication taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. You can go ahead and be finding that. 4 rules of godly communication. And if I've ever performed your wedding, then you should be able to stand to your feet and quote these 4 rules by memory. Dan and Deanne Hallforth, Tim and Tammy Rhodes, Tony and Megan Schwartz, and soon to be Newt and Carrie. They would be able to say to you, be honest, stay current, attack the problem, not the person, and act, don't react. Just like that. I'm sure Megan was telling Peggy even now, without looking at her sermon outline. Be honest, stay current. Attack the problem, not the person. Act, don't react. By the time I finish with a couple, my goal is that they be able to say that by memory. And it's likely that maybe they'll do some of it in their marriage. Many times in the wedding ceremony, I'll ask them to say those 4 things. Now I give them a heads up. I don't surprise them. So they do practice a little bit before they get there. But we find that all in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. You follow along as I read. And see just how relevant and practical God's Word is. So much for the Bible being outdated. Huh? Watch this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. 4 rules of godly communication that we're going to look at from these verses. Number 1, be honest. We're going to look at the first 2 rules today, and next Sunday we'll look at number 3 and 4. Number 1, be honest. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, speak truth with one another. Look back up at verse 15. In verse 15, it also says, but speaking, you know this one, right? Speaking what? The truth how? In love. Be honest. Talk. Talk. You've got to speak with one another. God commands us to speak. It's not an option. Not an option whether or not we're going to talk. And God tells us that when we get ready to talk, it better be truth. Don't use hidden, you know, innuendos and hidden agendas. Don't mask the message. Don't play games with your speech. Speak the truth. Be honest. Take a risk. And yet at the same time, we've been saying, you speak the truth and you be honest, but you better make sure you speak it in love. That you're considering the needs of the other. Are your words going to impart grace? Build up. Edify. Again, don't hear me saying you can't say anything to them you don't think they want to hear. See, sometimes we take that verse and say, to build up or edify or impart grace, I shouldn't tell him or her this because they don't want to hear it. No, it just needs to make sure that your motivation for saying it is the glory of God and for the sake of your marriage. And you love them and you don't want to keep going on this way, so you say it. But if it's to unload and let them have it because you're so hacked off, then you don't say it until your heart's right. Until you can say, God, help me first before I say this. Speak the truth in love. We said speaking the truth doesn't mean you say everything you think or say it hastily or rashly. What do we say that's the characteristic of? If you speak hastily, rashly, and say everything that's on your mind, what's the Bible say that is? Fool. See, sometimes in our culture, that's esteemed as someone being very real, authentic, transparent. Fool. That's what the Bible says. It's not hypocrisy and it's not unbiblical to sometimes don't say everything you think about that. What's your purpose in saying it? So, but it's true. It's true. Is it loving? Is it loving? Walter Wangren, in a collection of short stories that he wrote in a book called Rag Man and Other Cries of Faith, uses the illustration of a female spider to talk about our tongues and the damage that we can do to one another. And he describes the female spider and says this. He said, the female spider is often alone and a widow for embarrassing reasons. Those who visit her quickly become corpses and her dining room is a morgue. He says, a visiting fly that's been caught in her web can appear to be whole, but the spider has drunk his insides so that he's become his own hollow casket. Have you ever gone by a spider web? Out in the yard, I've seen it several times, and there'll be a big bug, a fly or something stuck in that web, and you think he's just sitting there. There's nothing inside the shell of that fly. The spider has already drunk the insides, and that's just a hollow shell. You could just flick it. He says, the spider, the reason she does this is that she has no stomach and cannot digest anything. So through tiny punctures, she injects her digestive juices into a fly so that his insides are broken down and turned into a warm soup. Let's eat. Let's do a church-wise lunch today. This soup she swills, he says, even as most of us swill the souls of our mate or spouse after having cooked them in various enzymes of criticism, sarcasm, guilt, and cruel love with our tongue. We have a number of fine acidic mixtures that we can use. And he says this, some among us are so skilled with the hypodermic word that our dear ones continue to sit up and to smile quite as though they are still alive when they're not. How many of you have known someone like that? I do. I've seen them. Still sitting up, still smiling, but you know they're dead inside. Their spouse has killed them with words, just words constantly. A hypodermic word puncturing through their skin. Sarcasm, anger, harshness, abruptness, cruel love, cooking them. They're still sitting up, they're still smiling, but they're dead, no longer alive. Have you sucked the life out of your mate with acidic words? Is your wife or husband a walking casket because of your tongue? It's so easy to get careless at home. So many of you, even if it's true at home in your marriage, if I was to go to work and ask them about you, they'd say, "Oh, he's a great guy. He's the nicest guy." Or, "Oh, she's a great lady." But at home with your spouse, all of a sudden it's a different ballgame. Hypodermic words, cooking them in your own acidic juices. Speak the truth in love. Be honest. Communicate. It's rule number one. Rule number two, stay current. Stay current. Look at it in verse 26 and 27. Be angry. Now that may surprise some of you. Anger is not a sin. Always. Be angry and do not sin. So there must be the possibility to be angry and not sin. I have to tell you though, I haven't seen it very often in my own life or the life of others. Most of the time when we are hopping mad, we're mad because my rights have been violated. I didn't get what I wanted. Someone hurt me. Someone did something against me. It's usually against me. There is a righteous anger that we experience sometimes for the sake of God. When you pick up the paper and you see about abortion or partial birth abortion or a law being struck down and you're incensed and think, how can this go on? That's appropriate anger. But when you see socks laying next to the hamper and you think, I have said put the socks in the hamper. Oh! Sin. Sorry, that's not righteous anger. That's not for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with His kingdom. That's your inconvenience. That's your problem. Be angry and do not sin. And don't what? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then a very important phrase, nor give place to the devil. That's all tied together. All tied together. That if you continue to sin in your anger and don't deal with it and let days go by, let the sun go down on your wrath, you give place to the devil. You give him a spot. You give him a place. You give him an invitation. You open a door for him. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep short accounts with one another. Stay current. Stay up to speed with each other. Don't let things go. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Stay current. Don't let things build up. Don't let them drag on. And listen, so many times the phrase, oh, time heals, is not true. Time does not heal many times. Many times the longer you wait, time complicates, exacerbates, aggravates the situation. Because as time goes by, you begin to misconstrue the exact details of what happened, and so does she or so does he. And you both move further and further from truth, the truth of the facts of what just happened in the kitchen that bothered you so much. The sooner you talk about it, the sooner you address it, the sooner you seek to resolve it, the better chance there is that both of you will have the facts straight. You still won't both agree. Just because you were in the room at the same time, you both heard it, you both saw it, doesn't mean you'll get it straight. But would it be better to talk about it 5 minutes after it happened instead of 5 months? After it happened. Two people can see an accident. Five people can see an accident on a street corner, and you can ask them about it and get five different versions of what just happened. And you wonder why we get messed up in our marriages. Stuff happens, and if you don't ask, many times something that your spouse just did or said, if you would ask, if you'd follow rule number one and be honest and speak the truth in love and say, honey, what did you mean by that? You could find out some information that you didn't know because you are assuming the worst and you're thinking to yourself, I know why she did that. I know why he did that. And off you go and you're wrong. Be honest and stay current. Stay current. And listen, if you're going to stay current, this means that you're going to end up talking and trying to resolve problems at the most inopportune time. Do you hear me? When do your parenting situations come up? At a perfect time, house is all orderly, I've had special time with my wife, I'm ready for a parenting problem. Now would be a good time. I'm rested, I'm in my right mind, there's no major problems at church. Fight, kids, I can handle it. I can walk you through this in a biblical way. When does it happen? At the most inopportune times, in Home Depot. When I'm tired, and there are church things on my mind, and I haven't seen Vicky in a long time, and I want to say, quit it! Forget the steps of biblical parenting for a moment. Same thing happens in our marriage. In the most inopportune times is when it's going to happen. And you're going to have to be committed, committed, committed. We're going to stay current. We're going to stay current. It means you'll sacrifice. It means it's going to be inconvenient. It means it's going to be when you're exhausted. It means it's going to be when you've got other things on your mind and big issues that are weighing on you. But you're going to stay current. If you keep waiting for just the right time to talk about some of these things, it will never happen. It won't get resolved. God says the right time is the day it happened. That's the right time. The day it happened. Keep your talking about it as close to the incident as you can. Stay current. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In our own marriage, our most difficult issues surfaced in our marriage while we were living in a trailer with one car, one little child. I was in school full time and working at the church. I was taking Hebrew and Greek at the same time. You're not supposed to do that, but I was trying to get out early because it was expensive. So I've got 3 hours of Hebrew homework at night, 3 hours of Greek homework at night. Greek goes from left to right, Hebrew goes from right to left. And the pastor had a moral failure and was asked to leave the church, and the leaders asked me to assume many of his responsibilities along with mine. That, to me, was not a good time to work on our marriage. I'm thinking, just suck it up, baby, and go. Let's get through these years, and then we'll work on our marriage. Sure, we can do that. Later. Later. Not now. I'm going as hard as I can. But God knew, in His sovereignty and His perfect timing, that was the time. That was the time to work on it. I was thinking to myself, I don't have time to do marriage homework assignments like I'm giving you. I got some of this stuff, guys. I thought, I've got Hebrew, I've got Greek, I've got theology, I've got pastoral ministries, I've got all this stuff. I don't have time for a marriage worksheet and a husband book. Please. So, I've been there, and I don't think anybody in this room is any busier than I was at that point in my life when we worked on our marriage. You know what it does mean also? It means I got B's and a C. That hurt. In some classes. I was getting all A's. My goal was to get all A's all the way through seminary. The marriage will take care of itself. No, it wasn't taking care of itself. It was unraveling. We needed to stay current. We couldn't wait 3 years to begin to discuss the things that were going wrong in our marriage. 3 years was too long. And I praise God, by His grace and His intervention, we stopped and worked on the marriage and talked. And we had to get current. We weren't current at that time. We had lots of stuff that had been unresolved, and we had to get current. Let me give you a couple of reasons why you need to stay current in your marriage. If you don't resolve issues quickly, as verse 26 and 27 commands us, you put your marriage in jeopardy for several reasons. Number one, you're guilty of sin. It's a no-brainer, but I ought to mention it. You are guilty of sin. Now you've got a bigger problem. You don't just have a marriage problem. If you don't resolve issues and you let the sun go down on your wrath and you put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off, you sin. He says, it's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, if you, something to think about, folks. If you want to, try this little technique of not letting the sun go down on your wrath. He doesn't say that. He says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When you violate that, you sin. Now you've sinned against God, and not only do you have a broken relationship with your spouse, you've got a broken relationship with God. You've got trouble in heaven, you've got trouble on earth, you've got trouble all around. Now you're really in a heap of trouble. Because you need God to get you through this marriage problem, and now you've broken off a relationship with God by your sin in not wanting to do what He says do. Let me give you a couple verses, and they're listed there in your sermon outline. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's a sobering verse. If I know of sin in my life, in my heart, if I know my marriage is hurting, if I know there's a strain right now, if I know Vicky and I seem distant and alienated, if I'm sensing there's a wall, if I'm sensing there's a fog, if I know I've been selfish and prideful and rude, and I don't stop and deal with it, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I see it and say, sorry God, no time now. No, I'm a busy, busy, busy man. What does he say will happen to me with my prayer life? He won't hear. He won't hear. That's sobering. I need him to hear my prayers. I bet you're hoping that every time you pray, God is hearing your prayers. But what if this were true? If there's sin in your life, if there's brokenness, if there's a strain, if there's something not right in your relationship with your spouse, God's Word says, if you regard iniquity in your heart and you don't repent, you don't address it, you don't deal with it, He will not hear. There's one especially to us guys. That one applies to everyone. But there's one just for husbands in 1 Peter 3:7. Same thing. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, or live with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Weaker there not being she's a wimp. Weaker being more valuable. We're a clay pot. She's Norica China. Weaker, valuable, something to be protected, cherished, valued. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, why should you do this? Why should you live with her in an understanding way? That your prayers may not be hindered. My prayer life gets hindered. My lines of communication with God get snarled and clipped and snipped when I let things go with Vicky. And so do yours. Not with Vicky, but with your spouse. You can't say, and I've heard people say this, oh, I know my marriage is a mess, or I know this is such a mess and things are, but oh, things are so good with God. Oh, me and God. That's like the pastor that says, I love ministry. It's just people that drive me crazy. Both can't be true. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Your relationship with God is hurting if your relationship with your spouse is hurting. And there's sin in your life that you've not been willing to deal with. You can't just go on and say, oh, never mind, I'm going to work on my relationship with God. My earthly relationship with my spouse will just always be sorry. First thing you do is you sin. Second thing that can happen if you don't stay current and resolve issues that same day. Number two, you open up the door for Satan to plant resentment and hatred in your heart. That's why the phrase is there. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You give him place in your home, in your marriage. You give him a spot to get a foothold, to get a beachhead. And he's looking for spots to get into our homes. He goes about, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, as a what? Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, who do you think he's going to be most likely to devour? The person that's got the front door bolted shut and doing what God says, or the person who's thrown it open by not obeying this? Give place to the devil. Just leave the door open. Say, here's a place where you could get in, Satan. This marriage is one that you can have. Here's where you could start trouble. Here's where you could plant some seeds of resentment. Nor give place to the devil. You give Satan an opportunity to plant hatred, resentment that leads to bitterness in your life, in your heart, in your marriage. You see, hatred and resentment and bitterness take time to develop. If you don't allow the necessary time, that's one of the necessary ingredients that's got to be there for bitterness to grow. If you won't allow time, every time there's an issue and you sense it with your spouse, you deal with it, you've eliminated that main ingredient for hatred and resentment to be able to grow, for the infection to be able to spread. 14 years later in our marriage, we're still having to work on this one to stay current, to not let the sun go down on our wrath. It's not like we just decided that 10 years ago as we went through some marriage counseling and said, got that, no problem now. The flesh still recoils and wants the easy way and doesn't want to address things. We try not to let things build up so that when we have a spat, when we have a falling out, when we have an altercation, when we have an opportunity for growth, when we have a big fat mess, it's just that mess. Isn't that much better? It's just that one. I'm not bringing any baggage with me. I don't have rumbling inside of me six other hurts that we never talked about that I can pull the pin and toss into the fray once I think that I'm losing. bring up something else, other things that never were talked about, and just mix it all together. You're dealing with one thing at a time by staying current. In the past few months, I don't know if God's got us on a growth course or He knew I was about to preach on marriage, but we've had opportunities to decide, I've come face to face with this, am I going to obey this or not? Recently, very recently, real recently, right before I stepped up here, no. Am I going to obey this? I'm still faced with it. The times where I know something isn't right, something isn't right, I sense it, and my flesh begins to yell, you don't want to know, you don't want to know, don't ask, don't ask, don't ask, she'll get over it. She should get over it. She has no right to be mad. What have you done? You're great. You're good. Think how much better you've been since marriage counseling. She should focus on that. You don't hunt. You don't fish. You're good. You're good. You're good. She's an ingrate. That's the flesh. Have I been weaned from all that? No. And so it's a fight to say, no, no, I'm not going to let it go. And to speak the truth in love. And say, honey, what's wrong? Have I offended you in some way? Let's talk. I sense something's wrong. I want to know. And then I've got to be willing to listen, and I've got to be humble. Ooh. And say, tell me. If she does, if she knows, she's really sharp. If she knows that I really don't want to know, she can sense. I don't know how. She can sense. If I'm just playing word games, she won't tell me. Your spouse may be the same way. And if she senses a humble, pliable, genuine, I love you and I do want to know, and even if it's about me, and even if I'm in trouble and I'm going to have to change and ask forgiveness, I'm ready. That's the spirit that I have to work at maintaining. Hear how I phrase that? Work at maintaining. I don't get it and have it. And I'm humble. I'm a humble husband now. Tell me whatever you want. I receive it well. I work at it so that when we go to bed that night, even if it takes 3 hours to talk it through, and it's 1 a.m. now, we get to lay down, no walls, no bitter. Wake up without a wall, without that coolness, without giving Satan 12 hours to stew and stir hurt and resentment and bitterness in our relationship. Don't let him. Don't give him that. But it may mean that after you've had a long day and a horrible meeting at work and phone calls throughout the evening, that at 10:30 you start a conversation like this with your spouse. And you're just thinking, I can't handle this. I can't do this. It's too much. I've given so much already. This has got to wait. No, right now, we're going to start. And if it takes till 1 a.m., let's get to the root of it and ask forgiveness of one another and resolve it. And go to bed. And I may get less hours sleep that night, but there are better hours of sleep than I would have gotten if I'd ignored it and gone on to bed at 10:30 and said, get over it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Trust God that He'll give you the grace to make up for the sleep that you missed, that you can function the next day. Do what's necessary to stay current. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 gives another important verse. It says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Why does Paul say he's quick to forgive? What's that last phrase? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What is one of his number one schemes for breaking up relationships? Unforgiveness. Look how it's couched in the context of forgiveness. The one that I've forgiven for Christ's sake, lest Satan take advantage of us. There's that same thing. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I forgive them for Christ's sake, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. That's one of his schemes. Unforgiveness. Stay hard. Stay proud. Stay insulated. Stay right. And Satan gets in, gets a foothold, gets a beachhead, gets a place from which he can operate in your home and your marriage. Don't let him. Let me ask you, can a Christian marriage, two Christians, become bitter? I didn't hear you. Yes. Yes. Being a Christian doesn't mean you've got a guaranteed, automatic, wonderful, money-back guarantee marriage. Two Christians can become bitter. The better half can become the bitter half. Your helpmate can become your hate mate. Among you, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up does what? Causes trouble and defiles many. Oh, it gets all over everybody. A bitter person affects all those around them. He says, looking diligently, be diligent, be careful to not allow any opportunity for a seed of bitterness to drop in your heart between you and your mate. There's a specific verse to us guys regarding bitterness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It can happen. Don't be bitter. Don't allow bitterness to grow. Resolve it. And you may say, oh, I'm not bitter against my spouse. I'm just really hurt. I'm just really, really hurt. Let me ask you two questions to check and see whether you've become bitter. First, ask yourself, do you continually nurse and rehearse the things they've done to hurt you? Do you continually nurse and rehearse the things that they've done to hurt you? The bitter person broods about the things that have happened. The bitter person thinks about it often and plays it back over and over and over. It's almost like a cassette tape that they have, ready, queued up, that as soon as something happens, you can just hit play and off you go with all the data that you've gathered. Reviewing it, rehearsing it, brooding on it. Yet 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says, love keeps no record of wrong. You forgive. You fight to forgive and let it go and stay current. A good rule of thumb is this. Bitterness remembers details. Think, in your life, you've had thousands of conversations, most of which you've forgotten entirely, but you can remember conversations word for word that you've replayed over and over and over and over and rehearsed and reviewed. And if that is the case, it's possible that you are bitter. Bitter. And it affects everything. As I was going through seminary, taking Greek and Hebrew, we had a simple and effective learning tool that we used in our classes. It was the vocabulary ring that was to stay with us day and night. And every free minute that we got, sitting in traffic or sitting waiting for a class to begin or sitting in the library or sitting in the registrar's office or by taking the baby to the doctor sitting there, this went with me. To review over and over and over and over the vocabulary. Thanatos, death. Laos, people. Oikos, house. Doulos, slave. Logos, word. Kyrios, Lord. Christos, Christ. Going over and over and over and over so that I could learn it, so that I would know it, so that I would have it, so it would be in my heart and my mind. And bitterness is like that, folks. Some of you have, it may not be to your spouse, it may be to your boss, or your mom, your dad, or someone, you've got a ring of bitterness cards just like this. Here was the first year of marriage. Here's what happened that first Christmas. Here's that first vacation when he brought all those books. Here's his mother, what she said to me after the first baby in the hospital. I cannot believe that. There that is. Oh man, I still see that. Here's when he didn't fix the van and I asked him, here's the blinds that fell down and he still hasn't put them up. You can just go through here. Oh, you've got it. Why do you know it? Why do you know it? You've reviewed over and over and over. And you keep it with you, handy dandy. And some of you folks, you can hardly walk up and down hallways because you got so many rings hanging around you. This is first year of marriage, second year of marriage, third year. His mom, his dad, his dog. You're just walking catalog of bitterness. It's right there, ready to go. And Scripture says, you're going to have to take this. And we're laughing, and I wanted to get you laughing. But those of you that are bitter know how hard it is and how much it hurts. But what I'm about to tell you can be done. You can take this, and you can say, Jesus, you can bring it to the feet of Jesus, and say, if you're waiting for all those people and him or her to come and ask for forgiveness for all those things, you'll go to your grave. You can today start and say, Jesus, there it is. There is the ring of hurt. There it all is. And I am choosing to no longer carry it. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to review it. I don't want to go over. I want to start a new curriculum. It's yours, Jesus. You take it for me. You know. You're sovereign. You're in control. It's weighing you down. It's hurting you. You can hardly function. It's in your way. It's in your hands. It's on your mind. It's on your heart. And say, oh, Lord, I don't want to keep living this way. My mind is just racing with hurt and thoughts, and it hinders me and it messes up. Take it. Cleanse me. Help me. I don't want to continue this way. I choose to forgive. All of that. Because you've forgiven me so much. What if God, when we met him, standing at the judgment day, which there will be, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. What if he was to step up to us with, it wouldn't be a handful of rings, but back up his holy dump truck. And dump a lifetime of rings, of record, of wrong that we had done against him and other people. Where would you stand today? How would you be? And yet we do it to one another. He says, as he has forgiven us so much, so you also must forgive other people. Forgive. Let it go. Let it go. Is this you this morning? If it is, I encourage you to go home and give it to Jesus. Unhook it from your mind and your heart and give it to Jesus. Carry it no more. When you don't resolve issues that day, you sin, you give Satan an opportunity to get in and plant bitterness. And thirdly, you distort and complicate all future problems that you have. Because that unresolved issue, or those unresolved issues, plurally, will be mixed in with all future problems that you try to talk about. It's like with a computer. I don't know that much about a computer, but I had all this stuff in my computer that it came with. And then every time we loaded something else, there's all this other stuff. And after a while, you don't want it all. And Tony Schwartz knows a lot about computers, so he comes and helps me. And what I was trying to do is just go across my desktop, and I just right-click it and say, delete, 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 delete. Deleting all those little icons off. What he shared with me is that doesn't get it. That still leaves vestiges and little pieces of all those programs still in there to cause trouble and get confused and mess up. He said, and I don't remember how he did it, but he went somewhere else and went to a program that's remove add and completely uninstalled that. You've got in your marriage to be completely resolving and uninstalling that stuff, that it leaves no vestiges to pop up later. If you don't stay current, you're going to complicate every future conflict that you have with one another. And fourthly, when you don't solve problems that day, you'll be putting your sexual relationship in danger. You say, what? How do we get there? What does staying current have to do with sex in our marriage? And this is not the sex sermon that's coming up. And I'm not going to say what Sunday. Because some of you would bring busloads of friends and some of you won't come. So it will be surprise sex Sunday. You will not know. No, actually, I'm intending to tell you when, because I don't want all the kids in here. But relax. I'm not going to get into details. I'm going to be tasteful. I really am. We're going to go to Scripture. My wife has already pulled me aside and said, honey, honey, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So, I tell you, and I've told her, it's going to be okay. I'll tell you what Sunday that's coming up. This isn't it, but this is a sub-point. If you don't stay current, you put your sexual relationship in jeopardy. It's like leaving unresolved issues and conflicts and hurts unaddressed, unspoken. It's like going into the bedroom with a kitchen garbage can and just dumping garbage all over the bed. And then trying to have a special time there together. All that stuff that hasn't been addressed comes up there. I'm not saying you end up talking about it there, But there's a strain there. There's an awkwardness. There's a reservation there that's not supposed to be there, because the sexual relationship in the marriage is supposed to be the apex of communication, of openness and unreservedness with one another. But when there's hurt and things that have not been resolved, it hinders the sexual relationship. It puts that in jeopardy. Most people do not have sex problems. They have other issues in their relationship, and it affects the sexual relationship. Those are where you need to begin. Address those. You don't need a sex seminar. You don't need Dr. Ruth. You can watch her all day long. And if you don't want to obey, be honest and stay current. Sex isn't going to get much better. Resolve things. Stay current. Don't allow bitterness and resentment. Now, I've got some homework for you. Last week was self-homework. You didn't have to show it to your spouse. Some of you did. This week I do want you to talk about it. A communication homework sheet. Get it out if you would, because I've got a revision to make, a mistake that I put on there. At the bottom where you score yourself and it says self-evaluation. Let me get my own. Evaluation of self by self. The next column says evaluation of self by wife. This originally was written for men. Change that to evaluation of self by spouse. So all you ladies, I want you to do it on yourself and then have your spouse rate you. And then men, you do it for yourself and then have your spouse rate you. So this is for everybody, men and women. So find out, how are you doing in communication? Be honest. So say it with me. The first two rules of godly communication. First one is what? Be honest. Second one, stay current. Be honest, stay current. Avoid the hypodermic tongue with one another. And avoid the garbage. And some of you maybe are going to have to do some hard work to get current. You're knee deep in garbage. But let me encourage you, don't despair. God has worked in Vicky and my marriage. God can do it in yours. He continues to work in us. He delights at working in people. Don't think it's too bad. Don't think it's too much. Don't think it's too far gone. God can give you the grace to begin to work, to be honest, stay current. Let's pray.